Once again, friends, I appreciate your faith and dedication that has brought you out to come and worship God. We do have people visiting with us, and we really are encouraged by your example and your dedication to the Lord. But it's always a blessing to see you, brethren, and I mean that. The Bible is filled with so many fascinating stories that the Lord has preserved for us to think about and for us to benefit from, and hopefully shape our own lives. And sometimes you might wonder why certain stories are highlighted more than others. And I'd like to think that it's there because God wants us to see certain lessons from these people and the events that happen in their life. Because nothing is in the Bible by accident. And when you open the Bible, a lot of attention is given to the man Jacob and some of the events that happened in his life. And in fact, when Jacob's father was dying, when Isaac was dying, he called Jacob, as it says in Genesis 28, and blessed him and charged him and said, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And so that obviously is a different time. He is encouraged to go and marry a cousin. And so he goes back to his mother's brother's house, the family, and he finds a girl there by the name of Rachel, and he saw Rachel, and he, of course, immediately fell in love with her. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept, as it says in Genesis 29 in verse 11. And so here's a tremendous story that's unfolding in the Bible. And again, you have to wonder, why this one? Why so much detail given to this one? And it's possibly because of the events that happened to Jacob because of this marriage to Rachel, or at least even the setting up of this marriage. We look in the story of Jacob and we can see that he agreed to work 7 years. He struck up a deal with his uncle to work 7 years for Rachel. And we understand the story. You can read it sometime in Genesis 29. How on the night he was supposed to be marrying Rachel, his uncle tricked him into marrying Rachel's sister, Leah. And so he had to work out another 7 years with his uncle to get the bride, Rachel, which he eventually did. And when all was said and done, by the time he left his mother's brother's house, he had been there 20 years and had experienced all types of different encounters with this man, Laban. And what we see overall, at least I do, when I look at the story of Jacob and Laban, is that here he is dealing with a very dishonest man, that he's dealing with a man who's basically taking advantage of him and is being dishonest at every different turn. And I cannot help but wonder, maybe that's the lesson God wants us to see from what he says about Jacob. That he wants us to know that we are going to have moments in life where we're going to be dealing with some very wicked people, or at least some dishonest and corrupt and crooked people in our world, and maybe sometimes in our own family, as this man was finding out. But the way Jacob responded to Laban, and the way that Jesus teaches us to respond to wicked people, I think is a lesson that we can all benefit from, and hopefully, like I said, one that God wants us to extract from looking at the story of Jacob. And what you see from Jacob in his dealing with Laban, a dishonest man, is number one, you have to be patient when you're dealing with dishonest people. Like I said, he was with his man 20 years. And 20 years, every so often, he would get shafted by his uncle. And we have to understand that that's going to happen at times, that we have to be patient with people who are going to either want to take advantage of us or not appreciate our genuine, sincere, honest effort to do them right. In fact, even in the story, as he is prospering, and this is just a fascinating story. There's so many things said in it, we don't have time to go into everything. But basically, he was able to prosper under the family of Laban while he was there with Laban. And in fact, he had worked out a deal where he would get the speckled sheep, which were in the minority compared to Laban's. And Laban had said, "Yes, you can take those worthless animals." They weren't worth anything to him. And in time, Jacob, because of his wisdom and because the hand of God was with him, those animals began to outnumber Laban's and became even stronger and more valuable than Laban's. And obviously, now that Jacob is prospering, Laban's thinking that somehow Jacob is tricking him and taking advantage of him. And that's what it says here in Genesis chapter 31, that Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. So, you know, here he had brought so many blessings into Laban's life, and yet when Jacob begins to prosper and prosper more than Laban, then, of course, he's falsely accused of working behind the scenes to take advantage of this man. Well, that's going to happen. You know, you're going to have people in life that either they are envious of our success or they don't appreciate our genuine effort, and they're going to falsely accuse us of things that are not true with our character. And you're going to have people who are dishonest in business and dishonest in our dealings with them, as this man was. And the Bible wants us to know that's the way this world is. That good is hated in this world. You're going to encounter wicked people. In Proverbs chapter 20, notice where it says in Proverbs 20, in regard to this, that these things abound. In Proverbs chapter 20, and God sees this. Notice how this is sometimes the mentality of our world. In verse 14 of Proverbs 20, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. It is good for nothing. I'll buy this from you, but man, I'm really getting shafted here. This thing's not worth much. And then they buy it and take off down the road and they celebrate, knowing they took advantage of you. When I read that verse now, I think of the guy from Pawn Stars, because it seems like whenever you go and sell something to this guy, Rick, I think he is, seems like a decent guy, but you don't want to do business with that guy. You don't want to sell anything to that guy, because you're going to be getting the raw end of the deal. And so many times when I would watch that show, he'd like, ah, no, this thing's not worth much. You know, I'll just give you, you know, a few bucks for this or whatever. And then he turns around and makes a fortune off of it, selling it to someone else. Well, that's the world we live in. You're going to have people who are trying to take advantage of you in business or taking advantage of you in commerce. And God wants us to be wise. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. He doesn't want us to just simply lay down. If it's possible for us to avoid those types of deals and transactions. But he wants us to know he sees all this. In Proverbs chapter 20, notice where it says in verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Well, what's happening there with diverse weights and dishonest scales? Well, that's a merchant who is trying to rip people off by, in selling goods by weight, having false scales to his advantage. And so charging people more than he should for an exchange or for a trade. That happened back then with weights and scales. It's going to happen today with anything. And so that's the world we live in, is what God wants us to see. But he wants us to know that behind it all, he sees that. Okay, he's aware of people who are trying to rip us off or rip other people off. And he is very much aware of that. And that we have to be patient until he judges people like this, because he will eventually judge. You see, even in the story of Jacob, that as Laban is lying to this man left and right, eventually it catches up with him. In Genesis chapter 31, notice where it says at verse 4, beginning, that it says that Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he had said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall all be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So yeah, I mean, there are times when Laban was taking advantage of Jacob, but eventually God caused Jacob to prosper and prosper more than Laban, and even caused Laban to suffer and to not do as well. That was God judging this man. And you're going to have people, yes, they get away with the trickery and the cons and the theft for a while, but eventually God judges. And so we have to be patient. He sees all that and he will eventually judge wicked people, dishonest people. And obviously the implication is we don't want to be on that side. We don't want to be on the side that takes advantage of people, that manipulates people. We want to be on the side of righteousness and enduring any type of setback from that. In fact, it says in James chapter 5, even in the New Testament, God says he sees all this. In James chapter 5, he's writing to people who would hold back wages from those to whom it was rightfully due. And God wants people to know that he is eventually going to judge people who cheat people in business. In James chapter 5, very same lesson. In verse 1, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you." So here's people who stole and took too much from other people, and it's corroding. Can't even use it all. It's just sitting there and corroding. God says that's going to be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. "You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." So, yeah, you know, as long as we live, there's going to be fraud. As long as we live, there's going to be a new way for people to steal from other people. It's always going to happen. But what this book is trying to tell us is God sees all of that, and eventually he's going to hold people accountable for all their theft. And so we don't need to be envious of the wicked man, obviously. And we certainly don't need to be discouraged by his presence in this world. Eventually God has the final word on this. And so we have to be patient. We have to be patient and alert and wise, obviously, but we have to be patient in dealing with those kinds of people. I think another lesson Jacob teaches us in dealing with dishonest people is we have to maintain our own integrity in all this, our own dignity, that we don't become like the wickedness we see around us. That Jacob was a diligent man. Now, he was a diligent man even though his boss, if you will, his uncle, was continually misleading him and taking advantage of him. But that did not change the quality of work he put forth and the integrity he put into his work. He still was a good man in doing his job and keeping his word and being an honorable person in his profession. In Genesis chapter 30, notice how, again, you can see how he worked out a deal. You know, he worked out a deal with his uncle to separate the animals fairly and squarely, if you will. And of course, the Lord prospered him. But notice in Genesis chapter 30, it says in verse 29, "Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?' And he said, 'What shall I give you?' Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages.'" And that's exactly what they worked out. But it says in verse 43, "Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and donkey servants, or female and male servants, and camels and donkeys," as it says there in verse 43. So here's he dealing with a corrupt uncle, and yet he is in a business transaction action with him. And in that business transaction, you have Jacob, who's a man of integrity, working hard, and as a result, the Lord blesses his hand. Can you think of anyone else in the Bible, in the story of the Bible, who, when he was falsely accused or when he was put in, you know, negative situations, that he still had integrity to be the best person he could be and still work to the best of his ability, to still be a man of honor, still be a man of integrity, even though people were falsely accusing him and taking advantage of him? Well, I'm sure in that list of people you might think of, some of us may have thought of Joseph and how Joseph was a man who did his best no matter the circumstance, that even though he was betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, he became the best slave there was, the servant, that is. And even as the top servant in his master's household, falsely accused, eventually thrown in prison. Well, he became the best prisoner there was. A man of integrity. They trusted him. Here's a man who did his best no matter his situation. And that's exactly what we see through Joseph, that he was a man who had this quality to do his best regardless of what people were doing to him, okay? To still keep his word and to still apply himself in every way. Now here's what I think is interesting when you look at this story. Who was Joseph related to? Well, he was related to Jacob. That this was Jacob's son. That you might recall the family of Jacob through eventually the tribes of Israel came. But Joseph was his son through Rachel, this woman that he wanted for so long. So Joseph was a man of integrity, and I cannot help but think he learned to be that way from hearing about his father and how his father was manipulated and taken advantage of by his grandfather, Laban. And so these men show us that we need to be people who give an honest day's work, if you will, for an honest day's pay, or people who do what's right or keep our word or at least have integrity to do the right thing even when people are not treating us fairly. Even when we're not being treated fairly in return, that we're not necessarily receiving positive responses from people, we still keep our word and we still put forth our diligent effort because of who we are and who we represent as servants of God, that we serve the Lord. Or as it says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, talking about integrity, you know, this ability to do the right thing regardless of the circumstances. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says in verse 9 that he who walks with integrity, that's that honest spirit, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Well, if you look at that, Jacob was a man who had his integrity, he walked securely, but the Labans became known. You know, Laban thought he was taking advantage of Jacob and nobody would find out, but it all came out. And so it can be with us, that we need to be people. Yes, we may not have the most honest co-worker or boss or family member or whatever. It doesn't matter what person we're up against, that we can be the right person and we can do the right thing and we can maintain our honesty and our commitment to what is right, even if it's not appreciated by people around us. God sees this. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says in verse 20, notice this. Proverbs 11 and verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. The blameless. The blameless refers to somebody who's honest, that they are living the way they believe God wants them to live. And here's a person who's honest. I mean, you go back through the Bible, you see all kinds of people who were blessed. I mean, why was Noah chosen from his generation? Because he was blameless. A man who was just and upright and walked with God. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that just, no matter what's happening to them in life, they're going to do the right thing even when the people around them are not doing it. That they're going to have enough integrity to keep their word and keep His will. The blameless in their ways are His delight. And we have to be that way, because our world is not always going to act like that. But we have to show the light of righteousness. I read the story of years ago, how a teller at a bank in Kansas had messed up and had at the ATM had put $20 bills in the $10 slot and $10 bills in the $20 slot. And I forgot how long this happened, but it was for a period of time, and so people were getting money out of this machine. And naturally, the bank received many calls and complaints about people who tried to get 20 out and only got 10 in return. But nobody called about the 20s. They said only one person came with a $20 bill. They came to get $10 out and got 20 in return. Only one person in that period of time. You see, and I would like to think that the one person who did that was a Christian or a person of integrity, a person who will do the right thing even when no one else is looking, even when no one else is appreciating it. God sees it. He sees our effort, and He sees our commitment to what is right. But you see, God is not the only one who sees it. There are people around us who see it as well. They see our integrity. And that's what Jacob was able to say about himself, or at least it could be said about him, that as Uncle Laban was taking advantage of him, and the cousins were taking advantage of him, his male cousins. Notice that the women in Jacob's life, they could see what was happening. They could see how their father had manipulated this man. In Genesis chapter 31, it says in verse 14 beginning, Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever has God said to you, go on and do it." And so here were people who could see that their father had not been right. Their father had not been acting with integrity. And that their husband had, or at least Jacob had. Well, that's the kind of person we need to be. That the people in our life need to see that we are people who will do the right thing, even when no one else is looking, or even when it's difficult. We'll do the right thing. I don't have this on the screen, but this is a verse that stays with me. I just love this verse, where it says, and I read for you, this is what the Bible says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." That's Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Yeah, I mean, you will have people in your life who don't appreciate your character and your integrity, but then you'll have those in your life who cannot help but see it. And they'll see your honesty. And they'll see your, you know, your willingness to do what's right, even when it's difficult. And that's exactly how God wants us to be. Paul, this was said of Paul, that as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, that there were people who were converted to the Lord because they could see, here's a man who was suffering wrongfully. You know, he was suffering for the chains of Christ, for the gospel. And here's a man who was not guilty of what he had been charged with. He was truly a man of God. So keep your dignity. Keep your integrity. Even if no one else at work appreciates it, you do the right thing because God sees it. And God's aware of it. And more often than not, people in your life will see it as well. Well, I think another lesson to learn from Jacob, and really this is a tremendous one, and it's the final one I want to make, and that is we need to return evil with good, because that's exactly what this man did. That even though Laban was taking advantage of him, Jacob did not take advantage of Laban in return. That he was respectful. He kept his word. He did his part. He was a man who still did the right thing toward this wicked man. And it says in Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 36, then Jacob, this is after he was accused by Laban of manipulating him. It says, Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. This is Genesis 31 and verse 36. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And I love that. That's a beautiful transition in this story where you can finally see wickedness is being judged, but the righteous is standing up. And the righteous person is standing up and he's saying, "Look, you know, I've done the right thing. You've done the wrong thing. And now God, of course, is judging you." But at no point in this story do you see Jacob trying to do harm to Laban, nor trying to, you know, take advantage of him in business, even though this man did it to him many times over. That's the lesson of not returning evil for evil. that there are many ways we can respond to this world and the different events. We can be a person who returns evil for good. That's what Laban was doing. Here was a godly man in his presence, and he was taking advantage of him. So we can respond to good with evil. We can return evil for good. We can return evil for evil to our enemies, that if people do us harm, we'll do them harm in return and then some. Or we can respond to evil with good. And that's exactly what Jacob did, and that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be people who take the high ground. And again, this doesn't mean that we have to, you know, put up with a crooked transaction. I mean, we can be alert and aware to that and get out of that, as Jacob was getting out of his, you know, corrupt situation. But at no point do we return evil for evil, or slander for slander, or whatever it might be. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 12, one of many places in the New Testament, that instead of returning evil for evil, God wants us to return evil with good, to pray for our enemies and do good to those who will use us. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 16 beginning, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you go to the one of the sermons of Jesus, he adds the thought that thus you shall be like your Father in heaven, you know, because he's a God who returns good, or gives good to those who are evil. And so that's a high commission, you know, that's a high calling, that we are to have this type of character and this type of commitment. But it's possible, okay? It's possible for us to act this way and for us to not be overcome with hate and resentment and certainly all types of hurtful and harmful things. And so we're not the first people in this world to suffer for what's right. And so we can follow this tremendous example of doing what's right even when people do us wrong. And so there might be times in life when we have certain Labans, where we have dishonest people. Jacob shows us, and again, why is there so much detail given on this story, you know, of his transaction with Laban? I cannot help but think it's there so that we might learn to be patient, to be people of dignity, and to be people who respond in a godly manner in the midst of wickedness. And so may God bless us in our effort to glorify Him in this world. It could be that you're here, you're not a child of God. We always like to give people an opportunity to make things right with God, because this might be it. I mean, this might be the last day of life and time. And so we need to make sure that we're ready to meet our God in judgment. And through the blood of Christ, we can do that. We can have our sins forgiven and we can be ready. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. If you're ready to do that, all things are ready to help you apply that. If you are a Christian and you have sin, get rid of it. The blood of Christ will forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we have to humble ourselves, repent, pray, and confess those sins. And He'll forgive us. We have to trust Him. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond as we stand and sing.